Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you today for this time together. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just open up our hearts now to your word and bring encouragement to us today. We need a word today from you. Lord, we've come in, many of us, maybe struggling with some things that we felt dealt with this week, and maybe not just this week, but maybe for many weeks, maybe months or years. But we praise you, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is one that brings encouragement, one that brings strength. And so, Jesus, we rely on you. The songs today have been focused on you. We've declared your holiness. We've declared your greatness. And we've thanked you for your blood that you've shed for us so that we could be saved. So now we take your word that's a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. And I pray, God, that you would bring encouragement to each one here today as you, Holy Spirit, share through me the words that need to be said today, and that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Lord, we've worshiped you today. I pray that the soil of our hearts would be soft and pliable, that the seeds of your word would go down deep and be fruitful. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name, and everybody said amen. There's a book in the Bible that I want to read to you, not the entire book, but just a couple of verses out of it, that's the second to the last book in the Bible. It's a little book called Jude. Jude was a man who was the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, and the reason he was half-brother is because Mary was the same mom, but Jesus had a different father. Jesus had a different father than Jude and James and the rest of them. So the Bible calls Jude a half-brother of Jesus, but they grew up together. And by the way, I would not want to be Jude or James or any of the other brothers. You know how that goes. Why can't you be like Jesus? Wouldn't that have been awful? Wouldn't that have been awful? Why can't you be like Jesus? So we're continuing with our HGTV series, Honoring God's Timeless Values. And there's a show that was on for just a season on HGTV called Forever Home. It was a show about people who either lived in a house or was going to buy a house, and that particular house that they lived in or was going to buy was going to be their forever home. And we know what a forever home means. It means it's the home they're going to live in until we retire, until we die. This is the one. This is it. I'm not going to move again. This is perfect for us in our stage of life, our forever home. And so they had to make things work for that forever home, remodeling it, maybe adding on, doing different things. And I know many of us probably have had conversations with our spouses and maybe have our plans to say, well, the house that we're living in right now maybe not be the home that is going to be our forever home, but we have plans one day to live in a home that will be our forever home. But I got news for you. That's not your forever home. It may be the home that you live in while you're here on this earth when you take your last breath, but our forever home is a place called heaven. And you know, there's not many times that I have heard people preach, pastors preach about heaven. But Jude, there's a couple of verses in Jude that I want to pull out, extract for us to look at, that I want to encourage you with, because what it does is it establishes a journey to a destination. Every time you take a journey, hopefully there's a destination to your journey. Hopefully you're not just wandering around aimlessly, but there's actually a goal in mind. You got in your vehicle today and you went on a journey with your ultimate destination here at church. Well, we're on a journey of faith, and one day we're going to meet our ultimate destination and arrive there in a place called heaven. This life that we're living here is not all that there is to our existence. We have a soul that's going to live forever in a place called heaven if we're saved, that Jesus is preparing for us. Aren't you thankful? Are you looking forward to that day that heaven, that we experience heaven? We have so many things that we get caught up in here on the earth, don't we? The day-to-day activities, the responsibilities, even our goals. I'm just wondering how we do with our goals as far as how much do we make decisions on earth with heaven in mind? How much do we make every decision with the understanding that eternity is really our ultimate destination? It's not our job. It's not the place that we live. It's not necessarily who we marry or how many kids we have or our careers or the things. It's nothing. It's nothing to do with our talent. It's nothing to do with any of that that should be our ultimate goal. We take all of those and say, Lord, how can you use my talents? How can you use my house? How can you use my possessions? How can you use my career? How can you use my finances? How can you use my relationships to bring glory to you, to honor you? And that really, hopefully, will be our ultimate goal in life. And I hope that by the end of this message today, it'll bring a little more clarity to where you are in your walk, because I know that it's encouraged me. I want to read to you these two verses. If you're in the book of Jude, it's the second book right before the end, right before Revelation. There's this little 25-verse book called Jude. And I'm going to read to you verses 20 and 21. It should be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, look it up there. It might be fun just to find Jude because you might have not looked it up in a long time. But verse 20 of chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, starts off this way. It says, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit." Verse 21. "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Now, the NIV puts a period after the first verse, but most other versions put a comma after that. And so I want to read to you out of the King James what it says. "But you, beloved," or "ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, comma, praying in the Holy Ghost, comma, keep yourselves in the love of God, comma, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The reason that those commas are important and it's not just periods is because the thoughts should be all tied together in a journey. They're not just individual thoughts. You do this and you do this. It tends to compartmentalize it in some versions, but the way that it's written in many versions is that the comma attaches them all together as one thought that creates steps to an eventual destination. And so I want us to look at these as far as steps are concerned with where we are today. The first thing that Jude says, the first thing that the Holy Spirit says to you today through Jude, today in 2020, is this: build yourself up in your faith. It talks about, when you think about this, you consider your walk with the Lord, and I don't know, I trust that everybody in this place has accepted Jesus in their hearts as Lord and Savior. I'm speaking, I trust today, to saved people that are restored. Now, I know that there's some folks that are watching on Facebook Live. I trust as well that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I'll get to that other part for those of you who haven't later on in the message. But I want to build a foundation for all of us today that know Jesus. Because as we build ourselves up in the faith, it's assuming today that we're all Christians, which means that we've established a foundation. And that foundation is only on Jesus Christ. There's an old song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And we know about how we establish when we build a house, we start off with a foundation, and then goes the walls, and then goes the roof, and then all the pretty stuff inside. But you can't have anything of the pretty stuff inside the walls or the roof without a foundation. And the foundation is our faith in Jesus Christ. As we placed our faith solely in his finished work, our foundation is in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Nothing that we've done, but all in what he's done for us. And we say, "Jesus, I place my trust in you. And I'm going to build myself up in the faith." Now, this also implies this, that you build yourself up. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, I want to read to you this and put it up on the screen here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It's a familiar scripture. It says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you by the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is talking about us growing up in the Lord. And I'm not sure where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I think that there's some people, maybe many people, that are in church today that have had a relationship or at least a foundation with Jesus Christ. And maybe you've known the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And you look back in the rearview mirror and you realize, I haven't grown much. In fact, I'm still kind of sucking on the milk of the word instead of chewing on the meat. I'm having to, the only time that I get fed is when I come to church. The only time that I open up God's word is when I'm here on a Sunday morning, and that's maybe every other Sunday morning or whenever it's convenient or whenever I'm able. The only time that I'm exposed to God's word is when someone is reading it to me. And that's rare. So that when you go through your trials in life, when you go through situations and struggles in your life, and you get hit broadsided, you have nothing to stand on because you're just feeding on the milk. You have a very shaky foundation. You have no solid walls around you. You've not built yourself up in the faith. You know, I've talked to many people over the years that say that they're going to a church or they don't go to a church or they stop going to that church because they weren't being fed. And I just got to tell you this morning. And for those of you who are watching, if you're going to church to get fed, you're going for the wrong reasons. This church, I will feed you the word, but that's not the primary reason why we're here. You need to be a self-feeder, folks. Let me just challenge you, admonish you to get into God's word and to let the Holy Spirit feed you, because it says to build yourself up in the faith. That means you have a responsibility in this. That means you need to train yourself. You need to grow up in the Lord. If you've been feeding off of the milk and you're 10 years into this, you're still a baby, and there's a problem with that. If you have a child, Roger, if your two children right here, if you're still feeding them a bottle, and look how old they are, there's a problem with that. I bet you they eat solid foods, don't they? Praise God for that. How'd you guys like to be sucking on a bottle tonight after for lunch today? You even smile about this. Like, no, that's silly. Why would I do that? I haven't had a bottle, and I don't even remember. I was just 1 or 2 years old, and I was done. You graduated, didn't you? We all did. From baby foods and milks to solid foods. Now, boy, we love that steak, don't we? You know, give me a hamburger. Give me something I can chew on. And it makes sense, and we think, well, surely, Pastor Brian, of course, we're all growing up, and it would be odd for someone to be still sucking on a bottle at 40 years old. But spiritually, many Christians do that. And I'm not saying this to scold you. I'm saying this to encourage you to grow up and get off the bottle and find out what the Holy Spirit can do to feed you, to be a self-feeder, so that you can start graduating and getting into the deeper things in the Lord. Because we're on a journey of faith. And it's not just when you got saved 10 years ago and that's all there is to it. You were birthed into the kingdom. That's knowing Jesus as Savior. But you've got to grow up in the Lord, and that's knowing Him as Lord. That's growing in your relationship with Him, and that's getting into the depths of relationship with Him. Let me encourage you to build yourself up in the faith. The second thing that we can do to build ourselves up in the faith, and please know that I say this in love to you this morning, and I'm still working on it too. I'm talking to me. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us this morning to show us this journey of faith. Here's the second thing. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, and that really is for us to come together. So what we're doing here today is good. We don't come here to get fed, but we do come here to encourage one another. We come here to glorify the Lord. There's a reason why we come together, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, as well as other places. But I want to read to you, starting in verse 19, these verses. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Let me just stop right there. We have come into this place by the blood of Jesus. We have entered into God's holy place here this morning by the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize the privilege that we have to come into this place this morning by the blood of Jesus? For what he has done for us, we come into God's presence. It's not a building. It's God's presence that we've come into, and it's through the blood of Jesus, Adeline. Isn't that good to know? Through the blood of Jesus, we've come into this place. Read on. Verse 20. By a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly, say that word with me, unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let me stop right there for just a second before we move on. As we hold unswervingly, what does that mean? That means that we've grown from the milk to the meat, haven't we? That means that we're standing on that solid foundation. That means that we're not letting circumstances sway us. That means that we're not letting our feelings sway us. That means that we're not letting anything that is in life cause us to deny Christ or to pursue him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess, who Jesus is and what he means to us. I shall not be moved. I won't look to the left and I won't look to the right. But I'm not going to be swayed by the blowing of the wind. But I'm going to hold unswervingly. How many of you have ever driven a car that is out of alignment? It veers off to the right, it veers off to the left. What do? You go to the place and you happen to line that thing up so that you can drive straight. How many is veering off to the left and to the right? How many is fighting the steering wheel as you're going down your road and saying, man, this just doesn't feel right? Get yourself adjusted at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to hold unswervingly to this. Whatever doctrine is out that it is not based on your word, I throw it away. And I'm going to stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of faith that I once believed and that I will continue to believe. I hold unswervingly, no matter what anybody else says or does. I've said this before some time ago, but I'll say it again to you this morning. Jesus is Jesus no matter if anybody believes in him. And I'm going to serve him no matter if no one else bows the knee. I will bow it. Amen. Verse 24. We hold unswervingly, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Oh, that's so important. When's the last time that you've encouraged someone? When's the last time that you've admonished someone to say, that's not right? That's not what God's word says. When's the last time that you've called someone up or texted them or just sent them an email or some way communicated with them to say, listen, it's going to be all right. I know you're going through a difficult time right now, but everything's going to be good because let me just remind you who Jesus is. Let me remind you of his faithfulness. No matter what circumstances that you're going through, let me just say this to you this morning. Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still our Redeemer, our Provider, our Savior, our King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is still the ruler of everything seen and unseen, and he is still my soon coming Redeemer. Aren't you glad to know that? Isn't that good to be reminded of that? I want to spur you along this morning and encourage you by saying, now why don't you take that and share it with somebody? Because that's what the gospel is. That's what the faith is. When you build yourself up in the faith, what is the faith? That is the gospel. What is the gospel? God sent his son. A perfect sacrifice. He lived and died. He rose again. And now he has forgiven me of my sins through his perfect shed blood. And I have been redeemed and restored back to right relationship with God my Father. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's my faith. It's not based on who gets elected president. I don't care who's running for president. I don't care what's going on in this world today. I don't care about anything that might be happening around my life. Jesus is my solid foundation. And if the world is around me is swirling around like a hurricane, I'm in the eye of the storm and Jesus has got his hand on my life and yours too. Isn't that good to know? Jesus is coming soon for you, and my faith is based on who he is and his finished work on the cross, and that's the gospel. And I'm going to encourage you as you encourage me. Now, doesn't that feel good? Do you feel encouraged this morning? So encourage someone else in the way that you've just been encouraged. Take what I just modeled, and in your way and in your time, as you have opportunity, I'm spurring you along towards love and good deeds, and you can do but no better good deed than encourage someone that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died for them, and that there's good news out there in this world of bad news, that Jesus is the good news. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. Oh, God, help us that every one of these seats would be filled up every Sunday. For those that call Faith Assembly their home, and for those that need a church, for those that are looking for a place to just be encouraged and strengthened and helped, and that they can feel loved by God and loved by those around them, may we encourage one another and meet together. But it says here, some in the habit are doing, hey, some 2,000 years ago, people didn't go to church either. They kind of called themselves Christians, and they went to church every once in a while, but they kind of flaked around a little bit. And you don't, by the way, you're not a Christian by going to church, just like you're not a car by living in a garage. You're a Christian by spending time with Jesus and putting him in your heart and saying, Lord, I serve you. It's a relationship, not a activity. It's not coming to church. But my goodness, when we come to church, we come in his name. We come to worship him, but we also come to encourage one another. But let us encourage one another, it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How many believe Jesus is coming soon? It's funny how the church, we tend to are doing just the opposite of that. As we see the day approaching, we come less. As we see the day approaching, we encourage less. As we see the day approaching, we press in less. As we see the day approaching, we're more swerved. As we see the day approaching, we're more distracted. As we see the day approaching, we do just the opposite of what this verse is saying. But let me encourage you this morning to come to church and encourage one another, admonish one another. Let's bless the Lord. Let's praise him. Yes, let's grow in our relationship with him. But folks, we come to church to glorify him, but I think a lot of it is let's encourage one another. And by the way, that's why we have Life Together groups. And it's hard to encourage one another here on Sunday mornings. I mean, it's not the best dynamic that we have when you look at the back of someone's head and say, brother, I just encourage the back of your head right now. I encourage that pretty head of hair or whatever God's left on your head. I encourage you, you know. We're not facing one another. So small groups or the Life Together groups, we get together and surround ourselves, you know, around a table or in a living room or something like that. And we're able to encourage one another. So many of us are so quick to get out of here, man. When is he going to stop preaching so I can get the rest of my day started? Well, how about just hanging out for just a few minutes today and saying, Lord, what can I do to encourage somebody? How can I just stop and just give them a hug and encourage them and say, Jesus loves you. I love you. I appreciate you. I appreciate the way that you worship. You sure look pretty today. God sure has just put a beautiful countenance on your face. Listen, I want to pray with you right now. Can I just pray with you? And let's just let the Holy Spirit just pray through you. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Can we just do that? Let's just do that. I don't want you to be lonely or feel alone. Oh, the Holy Spirit is here and Jesus is here to just encourage you today. You're not alone. You may live alone, but you're not alone. You may be widowed, but you're not alone. You know, Jesus loves you, and the body of Christ is here to encourage one another. Oh, I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. Let's function well in that and encourage one another. I can't do it all by myself. And by the way, let's just encourage one another. Let's just encourage one another, okay? Here's the second thing that Jude says. The second thing that Jude says, as we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, is that we pray in the Holy Spirit, or we pray in the Holy Ghost, depending on which version. It's the same thing. And there's a comma after that. So let's stop for just a minute and talk about this. Because when we read this, as Pentecostals, we say, I am not filled with the Spirit. I don't speak in tongues, so I can't do that. That's not what that's saying. He didn't say, and pray in tongues. He didn't say that. Pentecostals automatically we click to that and say, okay, I need to pray in the Spirit. Means I got to pray in my heavenly language all the time. No, that's not what this is saying at all. There's a place for that, but that's not what this is saying. We pray in the Spirit. So what do we do when we pray in the Spirit? Can I just teach you a little bit and encourage you a little bit about this? Okay. When he says pray in the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit says pray in the Spirit, he's saying that's for everyone. Now, are you saved today? If you are, say amen. As you're saved, as you ask Jesus in your heart, you receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. He is living in you. All right? So this admonition, this instruction is for everyone. It doesn't mean you have to have a prayer language in order to take this next step on the journey. I encourage you to pursue a prayer language. That's wonderful. Do it. But if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a whole bunch of stuff that says about praying in tongues and all. He says stuff like this. He says, I'd rather speak 5 words in clarity than 10,000 words in tongues. He says stuff like that. Not to diminish tongues, but just to understand where tongues comes in. He also says stuff like this in chapter 14. He says stuff like, if you're going to speak in tongues, try to have an interpretation, because otherwise that tongues is just edifying you. It's not edifying the body of Christ. So he's talking about tongues in that sense of how it's a vehicle or it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives the body to encourage the body. But what he's talking about in Jude, what the Holy Spirit's talking about, is that we pray in the Spirit. This has nothing to do with tongues. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because there's two verses in there that I'm going to pull out that kind of is sandwiched in the midst of all that I just described. If you will, put that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So there's some activity going on, but it's not complete. Then you look at verse 15, and he finishes the thought. So what shall I do? Well, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my mind or with understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind or with understanding. We know some versions say I will pray in the spirit and with understanding. That's what that means, is that there's a common, in other words, if you're taking notes, write this word down. There's a partnership that takes place. I'm going to yield my tongue, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit pray through me. I'm going to yield my will, my being, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit pray through me. I know that there's many times, in fact, almost always, I don't know what to pray. I really don't. If I were to ask you and call out your name and say, would you come up here and pray for 10 minutes? Just lead us in prayer for 10 minutes. That would seem like an eternity for us, wouldn't it? 10 minutes. What do I pray for 10 minutes? But if you let the Holy Spirit pray through you, 10 minutes will seem like a blink of an eye, because the Holy Spirit knows what to pray. It's not the abundance of words. It's not the length of time. But if you yield to the Holy Spirit your tongue, he knows what to pray. And here's the other part of it. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, because this is kind of a combination of three different things here as we pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. There's two verses before 8:28. We know 8:28, all things work together for good. But if you go back to verse 26 of Romans 8, chapter 8, there's a couple of verses that talk about prayer and praying in the Spirit. And it says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, he helps us in what we don't know what to say. We know what we ought to pray for, but we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Stay right there, because when you think about that, again, we take it as Pentecostals and say, well, that means that we pray with our heavenly language, doesn't it? Not necessarily. If you take this and you move it and connect it to Jude verse 20, what he's really saying is, there's what I just said, you can stand up here and pray maybe 3 or 4 sentences in your own strength, now I lay me down to sleep sort of stuff. I pray the Lord my soul to keep kind of memorized prayers, or Lord, you know, Lord bless his food to our bodies, amen. Those are kind of rote prayers, but when it's time to engage, when it's time to intercede, when it's time to make a difference in our prayers, coming from our minds is just not going to be enough. Because the Lord knows what to say. So the Spirit intercedes through us with these sort of inner sort of groanings, these inner sort of manifestations that are starting in our spirit and eventually comes out of our mouths, so that he prays through us exactly what needs to be said. verse 26, 7 rather, says, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." That last line is so important, and this is how we pray. As we yield our tongues and our minds to the Holy Spirit in us begins to pray, but it's not our will that we pray. It's God's will that we pray. And when we start praying God's will, our prayers will completely change. All of a sudden, our prayers are not going to be, "Lord, bless me, bless mine, and bless, and give me, and take care of, and heal, and all that." Nothing wrong with those prayers, but I'm just wondering how much of that is the will of God and as opposed to our will. When we pray in the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to pray through us, and as we seek first His kingdom, as we pray first His kingdom, as we put His kingdom in front of everything else that's our kingdom, and we begin to let the Holy Spirit pray through us, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. And we begin to pray in the Spirit, which is not in tongues, but in our native tongue, English, I would imagine, for all of us, except for Hannah. Beautiful, by the way. That was so beautiful, that song this morning. Now, some of us understand other languages, but all of us are speaking English, I would imagine, in this place. And so we pray in our English language, "Holy Spirit, just begin to pray through me, because I don't know what to pray here. As I'm standing before this person and they're coming needing prayer, I don't know what to pray, but you do. As I'm walking down the road here, and as I'm working with that person, as I'm going to school with that person, and there's a situation there, and Holy Spirit, you're prompting me to pray. I don't know what to pray, but you do. And so, Lord, may you speak through me. May you pray through me. I yield my tongue. I yield my mind. Pray through me. The will of the Father." And all of a sudden, your prayers become unselfish. They become kingdom-minded. They become eternal. They become powerful. And they'll encourage you. And they'll strengthen you. And they'll mature you in the faith. And they'll help you to understand the beauty of God. And the glory of God. And the majesty of God. And the perfection of God. And the power of God. And the holiness of God. As you begin to pray in the Spirit, you'll begin to pray words that you don't even know. You'll begin to pray thoughts you didn't even know you had. Because it's going to be the wisdom of God praying through you. And His will is going to be accomplished as you pray. How many wants to pray in the will and the wisdom of God? I don't want my breath to be wasted on a prayer that's in my own strength. I want to pray in the will and the strength of the Father. I want my life to count. I want my breath to count. I want my words to count for eternity and for God's kingdom. And here's the last part of it. Jesus was giving some instructions in John chapter 14. And I'll just pull this one verse out in verse 13. It says this: "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." In other words, whatever you ask, pray it in my name, and I'll do it. Now, let me just back up, because we take that scripture and say, "God, I prayed for that nice car, and I didn't get it. God, I prayed for that fancy so-and-so, that fancy little bauble, and I didn't get it. I prayed you to bless me in this certain way, and it didn't happen, so this must not be true, and you must not be God, and you must not love me." But let's back up. What did we just talk about? When you pray on God's terms, and when you pray in the will of the Father, your prayers are going to change. And as you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these other things are going to be added unto you. Maybe you don't need that car. Maybe that car is not so delicious to you anymore. Maybe you're not hungering after those things anymore, because all of a sudden your heart is broken for the lost. Maybe your heart is drawn to that need and that hurt in that person's life. All of a sudden, you're more concerned about what's going on for God's kingdom than yours. So when you pray in Jesus' name, first off, there's power in His name. Say that name with me. The name of Jesus, there's power. Every demon trembles. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Hitler's knee will bow. Every knee, Satan's knee will bow to the name of Jesus one day. There's power in that name. His name breaks every fetter. The name of Jesus is the name that by which we're saved. It's through his name that we're delivered, healed, restored, strengthened, protected, renewed, provided for. It's in the name of Jesus. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're going to pray in his will as we yield our tongues. And we're not going to ask for that car anymore. So that when we say, God, I pray this in the name of Jesus that you would, and then fill in the blank, and it becomes kingdom-minded, then he'll answer those prayers. Because when you pray in the will of the Father, God's going to answer that prayer because you're praying in his will. You see how that comes together? You've got to have all three of those. You've got to have a partnership. You yield your tongue. You've got to pray according to God's, on God's terms. It's in his wisdom and it's in his will. And you got to pray in Jesus' name because that's where all the authority comes from. God says, I've given you all authority to Jesus. I've given you all authority. It's in your name that everything will take place. So I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. How about you? But I'm not going to pray for my will, but I'm going to pray in the will of the Father. How about you? As I yield my tongue. You see, that's part of this journey that Jude is, the Holy Spirit is telling us about through Jude. I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone. Here's the next thing. He says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the journey. This is the larger part of the journey right here. By the way, it's connected. So there's a comma after pray in the Spirit. So it points to keep yourself in God's love. And then keep yourself in God's love points back to praying in the Holy Spirit. So as you're praying in the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to encourage you. He's going to remind you of his love. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. One of my favorite verses. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Think about the order of that. Jesus took hold of you first. He took hold of you first. You came to an awareness of his love for you, didn't you? What? He loves me? In spite of all the stuff? In spite of who I am right now in my life, he loves me? Let me just tell you, Jesus loves you. Not based on what you've done or haven't done. It's not based on your works. Jesus loves you. So we have this, first off, that he apprehended us. He grabbed hold of us. The realization that he loves us is like, what? That's overwhelming. I step into that relationship because of that. And I thank God that I'm going to walk this thing out. But it's not finished. It's then you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, and here's what we know about his love. Listen to me this morning. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers. Verse 39, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else. In other words, you know, I can go on and on, but let me just kind of wrap this thing up because there's nothing else in all of creation that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you this morning no matter what. And nothing is going to separate that. He loved you before you were even created. And no matter how low you may feel like you're going right now, no matter how many struggles you feel like that you're facing, no matter that when you've been tempted and you've failed and given into the temptation, no matter where you are today, no matter what struggle that you're going through, hear me today. Jesus loves you. No matter how imperfect, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how foolish that you've lived your life, no matter how many times you've turned from him and gotten mad at him and run to the things of this world and failed him time and time again, Jesus still loves you. He loves you not because of what you do or what you don't do, but because God is love. He wants to love you. And he didn't have you around, so he made you so he could love you. He created you to love you. You know, we hear about this scripture that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Kind of use that in past tense. And that sense of it being past tense is because he loved us so much that he made the choice to send his son. But can I just fast forward it to where we are today? Because God not only so loved, but God so loves. Today in present tense, he loves. I want you to say this with me, whether you believe it or not, because the confession of our mouth will help to encourage our hearts. Say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Remember that song back in the day? It's so true. It's one of those foundational truths. And boy, since we learned that song back when we were a kid and where we are now, there's a whole lot of water under that bridge in there. Whole lot of mistakes, whole lot of struggles, whole lot of things that we've done to just maybe possibly disappoint God. But I'm here to remind you today, there's nothing that you could do, neither height nor depth, nor demons nor angels, neither past nor present, nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. So we keep ourselves in God's love. How do we do that? I know that I'm potentially speaking to some people right now that are struggling in your walk with the Lord, in your walk with life. You're just dealing with it. You're just standing here saying, I hate my life. I hate what's going on right now. I am so struggling. I am so out of here. You're just checking out. You're checking out of your work. You're checking out of your relationships. You're checking out of school. You're checking out of life. And you feel like that there's no hope. You're dealing with some things and you're just looking at your situation right now saying, why do I even want to live? I just want to remind you that God loves you. Don't give up. As you pray in the Spirit, it points us to keeping ourselves in God's love. In other words, as we pray, as we spend time with Him, as we let the Holy Spirit strengthen us, He reminds us, wait a minute, wait a minute. Be reminded today, Brian. Be reminded today, brother, sister, child of mine. I love you. I know your circumstances are difficult right now. You may not be enjoying them. You may not understand them. You may be getting so tired of them. But my love has never changed. And I love you with an everlasting love. Don't give up. Jesus is saying to you this morning, I love you. I love you. Don't give up. What we were apprehended by, He has promised to keep us in. We were apprehended by His love. Let His love keep you in this difficult time. It's a season. It'll pass. It's not going to last. The Bible says it came to what? Pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It's a season. And God's with you every step of the way. He promises to never leave you. He promises to never forsake you. He promises to be with you to the end of the time, which means when the trumpet sounds, which is what I lead to next in where we are. Verse 21 says, as you keep yourself in the love of God, pointing now, comma, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we talked about at the beginning of the message our forever home. And that wherever you're living right now, wherever plans you might have to live, and that's going to be the last home you're going to live in on this earth, and it may be your forever home. It's not even your forever home. It's your temporary home until you die, and your forever home is in heaven. And I want and I want to describe to you a little bit of what heaven is going to be like as we come into a place of closing out today. Your forever home is a place called heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me back there. And that's our blessed hope. It's called heaven. And if you read in the book of Revelation, which is the next book after Jude, it lays out some pretty mind-blowing, breathtaking events that will happen as sure as I'm standing here and my name is Brian. And it's going to happen, I believe, very soon. I believe the Lord is getting ready to come catch up his bride in the rapture of the church. I believe it's just with just a few more moments before that happens. So keep yourself in God's love. You pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in the faith. Don't give up. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't get all sucked into what's going on here in the world today. It's just passing. It's just things. It's all right. God's in control. God's got this. You stay focused because yours and mine, our goal is, and our destination is heaven. If you read in the book of Genesis, there's this in chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 talks about this beautiful garden where there's no sin. There's the tree of life. Everything's perfect. God's presence is there. He's actually dwelling with Adam and Eve. He's hanging out with them. It was just wonderful. It was perfect. You read Genesis chapter 1, and then, you know, what happens? Adam and Eve sin, and all that's been going on, and then Jesus comes and gets us back to right relationship with God the Father through his finished work as we accept him as Lord and Savior. But then it continues to point to where it ends up, and you look in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you look at Genesis and Revelation, kind of like bookends to human history. What once was will soon be again. God's going to make all things new. He's going to restore it to how it was in the garden, only I think better. And you're going to see what's described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 as a place of perfection, streets of gold. By the way, that jewelry that's hanging off of you and the ring that you're wearing, it's asphalt in heaven, okay? Just so you know. Just to put things in perspective, okay? Streets of gold. Everything is perfect and pure. There's no more pain. Oh, I'm so tired of pain, aren't you? You wake up in the morning and say, oh, Lord, it's morning, instead of good morning, Lord, it's good, Lord, it's morning, you know, pains, right? Or pains in your heart because someone broke your heart, someone hurt your feelings, someone said something ugly to you or did something bad to you. Hurts, doesn't it? That's not going to exist in heaven. No more pain. No more physical pain, no more emotional pain, no more medicines needed because there's not going to be more sickness. Sorry, if you're a doctor, you're going to have to find another job because there's no more doctors in heaven. If you're a police officer, sorry, there's not going to be any more crime in heaven. You're going to find another job. There's certain occupations that are just not going to be needed, David, in heaven. Isn't that good to know? Let me find another thing to do. It's going to be okay, David. I got two Davids. Actually, I got several Davids here, but the two Davids that are police officers, you're going to find another job. Is that okay? You okay with that? You don't have to go to any more domestic violence places, you know, where people are fighting in their houses and someone shot somebody because there's not going to be more death in heaven. You're not going to need any medicines. There's not going to be any hurt feelings. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any pain. No more tears. It's a place of perfection. And I know it's hard to imagine that because we've lived life opposite of that. We've grown up and lived in a sinful place. But God's going to make all things new. He's going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. And Jesus will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he will be the king over all of that kingdom. The Bible even says there's not going to be any more sun or moon because he, his glory, his radiance is going to make everything bright. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the place that we're, can I just tell you, we're going there that I just described. And what I'm describing is it's paling in comparison to the experience of what we're truly going to have there. But I just want to remind you and read Revelation 21 and 22. I'm not going to go into the details of it. I'll let you do that as you read the Bible and say, wow, I'm going there one day soon. So it puts it in perspective, and it diminishes what I'm going through here a little bit to say, you know what? This is nothing compared to the glory that I'm going to be experiencing in heaven one day. God's got this. I'm going to rest in him. He's my strength. He's my guide. He's my help. He's going to see me through. He's my comforter. He's my joy. He's my peace. It's a down payment of what I'm going to experience in perfection in heaven one day. Say this with me. Say, I'm going to heaven. How about you? Turn to someone and say that. I'm going to heaven. How about you? You see, that's our forever home. That's your forever home. He's preparing a place for you. Oh, I can't wait to see what it looks like. You know, we were talking about this, Richard, I think, and I were talking about this before. You know, our treasure, the Bible says to store up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and all that. I think if we look at that, if we're not careful, we can turn this into, oh, he's going to have all kinds of jewelry and gold and elaborate stuff in my big old mansion. I got a mansion one day that's going to be this great big mansion with all the pretty stuff, and I'm going to get all the stuff I couldn't get here. It's going to be up there, right? Mansion in heaven. Let me ask you this. What do you think God's treasure is? I know what our treasure might be. What do you think God's treasure is? It's one word. Souls. Us. Yeah. People. That's God's treasure. God's treasure is souls. God's treasure is people. God's, this is his main focus. It's not like anything else that he's focusing on. It's restoring you and me back to him through Jesus Christ so that one day in our ultimate destination, we can spend eternity with him. I don't care what kind of place he's prepared for me. I just want to be there with him. And I'm sure it's going to be a grand place, but I don't care as much what that is. I do have a request that it maybe kind of be like next to some water somewhere because I love water, but I don't care. I really don't care. Just let the waves roll in. I don't care, you know. I just want to be in God's presence. And whatever he's got prepared for me, that's good enough for me. Amen? Amen. It's our forever home. And I just want to just say one more thing as we close here today. And Emma, could you come up and appreciate it? It says here in verse 21, that we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So what this is saying is this, that it's through the mercy of Jesus Christ that we can experience, that we will experience eternal life with God. I'm going to say it again, because I think too often we just kind of let that gloss over and say, ah. Let me stop again. Let's get back to the foundation here. It's through and exclusively only through the mercy of Jesus Christ today that we will one day experience heaven, that we've experienced salvation through his mercy, that we've experienced his blessings and his protection and his provision. It's through his mercy. And we will experience one day heaven. It's through his mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of Jesus Christ? He chose to give his life for you and for me. And it's through his mercy that he watches over us. Because it's nothing that we've deserved. Now, God, I'm your special child, and of course you're going to take care of me. Mm. We're all his special children, by the way. But he has no favorites because we're all his favorites. But he loves us because of his mercy, not by anything that we've done. Have you earned his salvation today? The answer is no. But Pastor, I go to church and I pray and I read God's word and I'm a good person and I voted yesterday and so I'm a good American. No, there's nothing you can tell me that will convince me that Jesus loves you and that you're saved until you tell me one thing. You say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I am saved through him and him alone. His finished work, not for what I do, because religion says do, do, do. Relationship with God says done, done, done. And what I'm walking in today is a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion. How about you? I want to close with this. It's by his mercies that we're saved. And there's one more verse that I want to share with you in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Put that scripture up, if you will. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, but salvation is a gift from God. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, we are so encouraged this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the admonishment of your word, the admonishment of your spirit, that we're to grow up, that we're to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, that yeah, training ourselves up and getting from the milk to the meat, but also coming together to encourage one another, to gather together and be strengthened by each other as you work through us to encourage. Father, we're going to pray in the Spirit. We're going to partner with you. We're going to give you our tongue and Holy Spirit. We're going to let you pray through us on God's term, your will and your wisdom, and we're going to pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And that's going to encourage us to keep ourselves in your love. When all around us is sinking sand, when the world around us seems like it's falling apart at times, we're going to be kept in the love that we were initially apprehended in by you through every struggle, through every failure, through every crisis. We know that you not only loved, but you love us now. And Father, we know that this is not the end of it when we take our final breath, but we are going to a place that you're preparing for us, a place called heaven, our forever home, and it's going to be for all of eternity. And we thank you, Lord God, for that, but we also are reminded that it's not by our works, lest we should boast, but it's by your mercy, it's by your grace, and it's through faith in you. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to ask you this morning, if you have been in a religion with God, if you just kind of check in with him every so often whenever there's a difficult situation in your life, but you don't have a relationship with him, if you've been working to try to earn your salvation and you realize now that, man, it's not anything that I can do that's going to earn salvation, it's not by works, if you haven't fully fallen back into and yielded completely to the mercy and the grace of God through faith in him alone, then you're not saved. If there's any works involved with it, then repent of that this morning and say, Lord, it's only through you. It's not that I do works to get saved. I do works because I am saved. It's that I want to, not that I have to. I get to, not that I have to. I'm going to do something for you because of my love and gratitude for you. That's where the works comes in. It's not just coasting once we get saved. It's because I am saved, because I am redeemed, that I'm going to do for you because I love you. It's out of gratitude that I work and I serve and I give. With every eye closed and head bowed, if you just want to make sure you're where you need to be and you need to readjust your heart back to him this morning, lift up your hand and put it back down and we'll pray together. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, I five people. Anybody else this morning? Just say, I just need to recalibrate myself this morning. I've messed up. Five people. Anybody else want to join in quickly? We're going to pray. Yes, I see that hand. Six. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Seven. Anybody else? Eight. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. Yes, I see that hand. Nine. Anybody else? It's just by his mercy and it's by his grace. I need to recalibrate my life back to you, oh God. Would you pray this prayer with me, whether you raised your hand or not, with everybody standing, and just let's worship the Lord in this place. Christian, just lift up your hand and give him worship as we pray. Father God, we lift up our hands, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our worship to you. And I pray, Lord God, that each one that raised their hands right now would simply pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I have depended on my works up to this point. But I realized at this moment that it's by your grace and it's by your mercy that I am saved. I repent and I rely completely on your finished work on the cross. And I thank you that today I am saved, not by anything I've done, but because of who you are and how you see me. Because you are love and I am in your love and I will walk that out from this day on in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's in Jesus' name we pray.